We turn once again to the Gospel according to Mark. Mark chapter 11. And we shall read from the beginning of the chapter. Mark chapter 11, from the beginning. When they came nigh to Jerusalem, unto Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sendeth forth two of his disciples, and saith unto them, Go your way into the village over against you. And as soon as ye be entered into it, ye shall find a colt tied, whereon never man sat. Loose him and bring him. And if any man say unto you, Why do ye this? Say ye that the Lord hath need of him, and straightway he will send him hither. And they went their way, and found the colt tied by the door without, in a place where two ways met. And they loose him. And certain of them that stood there said unto them, What do ye, loosing the colt? And they said unto them, Even as Jesus had commanded. And they let them go. Amen. Mark has been giving us an account of the Lord's journey to Jerusalem with his disciples. It was a lengthy journey, and Mark's account goes back to chapter 10 and verse 32. And they were in the way going up to Jerusalem. Indeed, Christ said to the disciples, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem. And he was telling them at that time very plainly what awaited him there. How he would be betrayed. How he would suffer at the hands of men. How he would die. The Lord is now making preparations for his entrance into Jerusalem. And we have in Mark's account a detailed description of that preparation. And what we have here is a very significant aspect of the preparation Christ was making for his entrance into the city. And when you read the words of our text, you note, do you not, how conscious Christ is of his identity, that he is the Messiah, and that his hour, the hour for which he came into the world, is now come. Soon he will indeed be crucified. He will die on the cross for the sins of his people. He will enter Jerusalem with a claim, but so quickly that will turn into hatred. And the people who claimed him, many followed him for a time, turning against him, will choose Barabbas, a thief and a robber, instead of Christ. And Christ will be crucified. Well, we shall consider Christ's entrance into Jerusalem and here in terms of the preparation for it. Firstly, let us note approaching the city. We have details in verse 1 of the location and something of the preparation will follow after that. We're told of Christ's present location. We learn of Bethphage. That was a small village, and the name means place of figs. That is of interest to us, given what will shortly be told to us by Mark. And we learn of the village of Bethany, and that name means place of dates, another fruit. And from John's account, in chapter 12 of his account of the Gospel, we understand that Christ was staying in Bethany before he went into the city itself. And you know that Christ often went to Bethany. And you know that he had dear friends there. Mary and Martha, those two sisters, and their brother Lazarus. And he loved them, and they loved him. They were among the disciples. We often think of the 12, but there were others who were being gathered to Christ. Their eyes had been opened to recognize him as the Messiah, and they followed him, and they served him, and they too were growing in knowledge and in confidence in Jesus Christ. And Christ loved to go to that dwelling. It was one of those few places where he could go and perhaps rest and know that he was among those who trusted in him. These two villages were on the east of Jerusalem, and they were close to one another. 2 miles approximately from the city. As you go east from the city of Jerusalem, you have the valley of Kedron, and then after that, a north-south ridge where the Mount of Olives is found. And these two villages, Bethphage and Bethany, are on the slopes of that ridge where the Mount of Olives is located. So we have this description of the location. The scene is set. We are perhaps familiar with these places from our reading of the Bible. Some may even have visited them. We cannot tell ourselves what they are like today in comparison with what they were like in our Lord's day. But these places are prominent in the Bible, and the country and its appearance and the people and their ways, and then Christ will be entering into Jerusalem itself. So Christ and the disciples are there a short distance now from the city. That brings us to our second point. The disciples sent forth. Note at the end of verse 1, he, Christ, sendeth forth two of his disciples. We're not told which disciples they were, but they were sent by Christ. And they are sent on an errand. And in a sense it is quite a peculiar one, as we shall see. They are to go into the next village, and we presume that that was Bethphage, adjacent to Bethany. And there they would find a colt. This was not a horse's colt, but an ass's colt, the foal of an ass, a common beast of burden. And they would find it tethered, and they were to untie it and to bring it to Christ. Why should they be doing that? Or perhaps they had many thoughts in their minds as Christ gave them this instruction. And on one level, it might be an ordinary thing. No doubt, people would perhaps borrow a beast of burden, take it to make use of it for that purpose, with the permission of its owner. But as we read the account, it is not quite like that. And the details we are given are significant, because they reveal something to us concerning Christ himself. They make known to us what the scriptures as a whole make known to us concerning Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus Christ. What is made known to us? The divine person of Christ. It is very interesting to note the disciples, as we have been doing, from the point when they were called to follow Christ, through the period of instruction, sitting at the Lord's feet, learning from him, up until this time, and then afterward, the change, the development in their knowledge, their grasp of the essential truth of who Jesus is. There is a development. It's like the dawning of the day, the rising of the sun, getting more light, seeing more clearly. And we might mention three developments in their understanding of the truth. Firstly, they grasped that Jesus was indeed a prophet, a great prophet, indeed a prophet unlike any other prophet, because of the knowledge Christ had of the things of God, because of the words he uttered with respect to things to come. Things that only one sent from God could declare. And the disciples recognized in Jesus a great prophet. But then there was more. As they spent time with him, as they saw his mighty deeds, as well as listened to his profound utterances, they believed Jesus to be the Messiah, the Lord's anointed one, spoken of by the prophets, to come in the fullness of the time, to come in a certain way, and to do certain things. The Son of David, that refers to Christ. The Son of God, that refers to Christ. These names, these titles, they associated with Jesus. But then more, and this is the essential thing. And this was something they grasped firmly only after Christ was crucified and he rose again from the dead. Then they believed that Jesus is truly God, a divine person. And that is a fundamental of our faith. That is in every Christian creed. And that must be in every Christian confession with the mouth. We believe that Jesus is God. That he is the same in essence, as the Father and the Holy Spirit, that there are three persons in the one Godhead, that they are possessed of the same powers, attributes, Father, Son, and Spirit. What is evident when you read the gospel narratives? What is evident in what Jesus was telling these two disciples to do, and what then happened, is that Christ possesses divine attributes, and two in particular become clear here. Divine foresight, foreknowledge, and divine power. How can we say that in connection with what Christ has sent these two disciples to do? We can say it for this reason. It is apparent that when Christ sends out these two disciples on their errand, that he knows of a particular cult. He knows its location precisely, and he knows its history. He tells them they will find a cult tied, and they will find it as soon as they enter into the village. So the first thing they will see almost will be this particular cult and where it is tied. Christ knows the location of this cult. Now it might be said that he was familiar with the place, Bethphage. He knew the dwellings there, those who lived there, knew those who had animals, knew those who had asses and colts. But that surely is not what we are being shown here, especially when we associate it with what follows. The history of it, we say the history of it because Jesus says with regard to this particular cult, no man has ever sat on it. He knows that. That's hardly something you would know just by having an ordinary acquaintance with a place and a people. No, this is something you would only know if you had remarkable knowledge, supernatural knowledge. And Christ clearly has that. Why was this important? You find in the Old Testament that when certain animals are used for certain purposes, even of a religious kind, they were to be animals that had not had any such use previously, or any use at all. And if an animal was to bear someone, to carry someone, well, then it would be one that had not carried any burden of any sort before. That was fitting, and it was especially fitting for this cult. And the one who would be born and carried into Jerusalem by this cult. But there's something further. And if any man say unto you, why do ye this? Say ye that the Lord hath need of him. Jesus anticipates that the owner of the colt that they are to unloose and take away, that the owner would query their actions. That will be no surprise. Why are you doing this? Why are you taking my colt? Christ anticipates that. but he also instructs the disciples what they are to say to the owner. The Lord hath need of him. But then this, the Lord is able to tell the two disciples what the response of the owner will be. Straightway, he will send him hither. And do you not appreciate that? As divine foreknowledge, the ability that belongs not to a mere man, but only to God, he is able to foretell the good outcome of the errand he is sending them upon. You will go to this place, you will see this colt, you will untie the colt, and the owner, when you explain the purpose of what you're doing to him, he will freely consent to you taking his colt. I think here it is more than foreknowledge concerning the owner of the colt. By that I mean Christ was speaking here of an influence that will be brought to bear upon the owner, of the divine influence whereby the Lord, even himself, will be turning the heart, the mind, the will of the owner of that colt to agree freely with the taking away of the colt. And he would do so when he heard the explanation from the two disciples. The Lord hath need of him. Whether the man would be a believer, we're not told. Whether the man had respect for the things of God, we're not told. But it would be in conjunction with the disciples telling the man, this is why we're doing what we're doing. The Lord hath need of your colt. And the owner would consent. A divine influence. We read in Matthew chapter 17 of that remarkable occasion when the Lord instructed Simon Peter, in order to be able to pay the tax, to cast his hook into the sea, and promised Peter that he would draw up a fish, a unique fish. It would have a coin in its mouth. The Lord knew of that unique fish. The Lord directed Peter as to where he cast his hook. The Lord directed that fish to Peter's hook. And there, you see, surely, you appreciate surely the divine power as well as the divine foreknowledge in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the only begotten Son, the one who is God over all. Scripture says, and we believe, that God knows the end from the beginning. In Isaiah chapter 46, verse 10, we read it. God declares the end from the beginning. He's done that in Scripture. He tells us in Scripture the history of the world, not in every detail, but the things we need to know. Old Testament, New Testament, the coming of Christ, the gathering of the church, the growth of the kingdom, the opposition, and then the things that will happen before the Lord's return. And we are to note the signs of the times, and we are to see in the light of Scripture divine prophecy being fulfilled, the counsel of God being executed, carried out in our world, and the end of all things when Christ comes to our world once again, this time in judgment, new heavens and new earth, and the church then gathered into glory. We like to think of it this way, in terms of the knowledge of God and how comprehensive it is. God knows the end from the beginning, and he knows everything in between. And he knows everything because he has decreed everything. And he brings it all to pass in various ways, and all unerringly, and none can stay his hand, and none can say unto him, what doest thou? So we've seen the approach to the city and the disciples sent forth. And now finally, the disciples' success. And we have that in verses 4-6. They have their instruction now, these two disciples. And we try to imagine what their thoughts were, having been sent on this rather strange errand, wondering at Christ's words, perhaps a little unsure as to how successful they would be. But they went, because it was the Lord, and they trusted him. They went to Bethphage, and as they came into that village, at the junction of two roads, they found the colt that Christ had spoken of. And they loosed it. They set it free. And then, just as Christ said, they were questioned. Certain of them that stood there said unto them, what do ye? Loosing the colt? Perhaps the owner? Perhaps his friends? They saw what these two disciples were doing. They were mystified by it. Why are you doing this? What authority do you have? That perhaps was the sense of their question. This is not something that would normally happen. So do you have authority for what you are doing? And we think now of these two disciples. And if they had any doubts when they set out on their mission, they're surely gone now. Because everything is happening just as Jesus said it would. Jesus had said, if any man say unto you, why do ye this? Say that the Lord hath need of him. Well, they are being questioned. That is what they are being asked about. And so they say, just as Jesus commanded, the Lord hath need of him. And what is the outcome? And they let them go. Those who were questioning them, challenging them, when they heard, the Lord hath need of him, that was enough. The divine power, straining any concern, anxiety, opposition they might have had of themselves to what was happening, so that they freely consented. And the two disciples made their way back to Bethany, the colt being with them. This event, as with many, many others, left its impression upon the disciples, upon these two in particular, but it would be one that the others, when they heard of what had happened, would also sense. It left its impression upon the disciples in terms of making them think, making them ponder concerning their master. This is the Lord's way. We said at the outset there was a development in the understanding the disciples had concerning the Lord, and little by little they were getting knowledge and gaining confidence and the ability to trust and depend upon the Lord. More and more light, more and more conviction and ability to follow the truth and to stand for the truth, and later to preach it, declare it, defend it, even at the peril of their own lives. Do we know something of this growth spiritually? We can only know growth if we have life, spiritual life in our souls. The Lord gives that at the beginning. Born again by the Spirit, the light of the Word of God entering into our minds and giving us understanding, a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. But that is only the beginning. So much more that we have to understand. For our own comfort as Christians, for our obedience to the Lord, and our usefulness in his service. And the knowledge believers have, it's not just of the intellect. The intellect's important. But it's a knowledge that, as we say, is saving. It's a knowledge which we have in union with Christ by his Spirit, the Spirit of truth. It's a knowledge which causes us to praise God, and at the heart of what the Christian knows is this: Jesus Christ has saved me from my sins. My sins are blotted out. Christ did that when he died for my sins on the cross. The Christian, the converted man or woman, can say that, and does say that, with confidence. Soon, Jesus would enter the city, and according to Matthew, the people waiting there would say, "Who is this?" That will be their question when Jesus came into the city. The last time, as he knew himself, and in a manner he had never come into the city previously, publicly and with acclamation, "Who is this?" And I would suggest that we are people who really ought not to need to ask that question. And I say that because you and I have the scriptures before us. You may have been familiar with them from your earliest recollections. in the home in which you were brought up. The scriptures perhaps were read and prayer was offered. There was worship, the worship of God, and you were familiar with the name of Jesus Christ and with the accounts in scripture concerning Jesus Christ. Perhaps when you were a child, you thrilled to hear of the thing Jesus said and did. You thrilled to learn about these things because Jesus was precious to your parents, and you knew that it was their desire that he should be precious to you also. Children have a natural interest and excitement in learning these things concerning Jesus Christ. But the point of learning about Christ is always one and the same. It is that we might meet him, have a personal acquaintance with him that can only be ours when we, in God's will and God's kindness and mercy and grace, have met him and we know him and we have been blessed by him. And we know, surely, who Jesus is. Son of God. God manifest in the flesh. The God-man. Unique. We know it because Scripture declares it. And this unique person performed a unique work. Christ indeed went to the cross. Christ, the sin bearer, suffered in the place of his people. Christ willingly laid down his life for sinners of mankind. Only he could do that. Only one who is God himself could make such a purchase and bring in perfect righteousness for sinners, every sinner that trusts in him, God and man. So we should not really need to ask the question, who is this? But let us make sure that we can give a biblical answer. Our eternal destiny very much depends upon the answer we give. What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? Well, he is the Son of God. He's true God. And he's the Saviour of sinners. The question for us ought to be this, and it's one that only you can answer. Have we put our trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins? We say that he is the Son of God, that he is God himself, because Scripture teaches that plainly. Well, what then of ourselves in relation to him? Have we bowed down? Has he entered into our heart by his powerful Spirit? Has he constrained us to come to himself freely in repentance, asking that in mercy our sins may be forgiven? This is a great matter, and it's one that we should not neglect, and there is no value in going on simply having religion and a certain knowledge of the things that are contained in the Bible if we do not have Christ, and if we cannot say that Christ is our Lord and our Saviour. Have we put our trust in this Blessed One who has all the power of God and all the sympathy that belongs to Him by virtue of the fact that He became man, one with our nature, and how He sat down and ate and drank with publicans and sinners, came to save? Do we know Him as our Saviour? May the Lord bless His word. Let us pray. We give thanks, O Lord, for the coming of Christ into our world, and for the way in which He went steadfastly unto Jerusalem, even into the city, knowing what was before Him. And we bless Thee that He undertook that commission and fulfilled it, even dying on the cross and then rising again. We are thankful that in Jesus Christ we have one who knows us and all about us, and one who is very able and willing to help us in all our need. Grant then Thy blessing to be upon us according to that need, and the praise shall be Thine through Jesus Christ. Amen.